Well, this morning we continue to celebrate that Jesus is life, and Easter morning tells us that life wins. So as John's book begins, one more time, Jesus writes, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all people." So death could not extinguish that life, the grave could not hold that life, the disciples could not contain their message of that life. And Easter morning proclaims, so say this with me one more time, Easter morning proclaims. Well, we may even know this by now. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Life wins. That's right. So thank you, Brett. We find four ways that life wins in the after-resurrection account of Jesus meeting his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 20. They encounter Jesus, and they experience that the resurrection life wins over fear. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Life wins over powerlessness. Life wins over guilt and shame. We talked about last week. And now this week, life wins over emptiness. And we're going to drill down today on that final one. Life wins over emptiness, because again, we believe as followers of Jesus that we don't live in this victory of the resurrection and at the same time feel that our life is empty. They just aren't compatible in that sense, because Jesus is life and life wins over emptiness. So next weekend, we celebrate here in our community graduation. We look forward to all the kind of hopes and dreams and possibilities for our students in their lives ahead. You know, they're looking to train for a career, make a living, maybe get rich. You know, life is full of promise. We say that, you can do anything. You can be anything that you want to be. We're told that, but does that really promise a fulfilling life, being anything we want to be? You know, it's interesting that we say that, because in seminary, I actually read a book with the particular title that was this, "Why You Can't Be Anything You Want to Be." That's kind of a bummer. But as I read this book, it made a lot of sense, because we are gifted, we are created, we are called with abilities and talents and purpose for a particular reason. God has made us unique for his particular purpose. And so in that, we get a sense of peace and fulfillment, because we're living into who God has made us to be, not just who we want to be. Hopefully those things are aligned in our lives. But as we move forward, we discover that we may have all kinds of things that we can do, but we're still left with this craving and need to be fulfilled. Sometimes situations in life leave us that way, like we are empty, like twists and turns leave us unfulfilled. Maybe we don't really know our calling, and we're seeking that out. We're trying to discover it. We're working hard to see where we fit in this world and where God has gifted and placed us. Maybe in all of that, there's this sense of insignificance about what we do, that it doesn't really matter. Does it really make a difference? Maybe we feel like we're purposeless, or it's pointless, that path that we're pursuing. Maybe we feel irrelevant or even useless in our lives or our careers. Maybe they just feel like dead ends and it doesn't really matter what we do. Maybe we're waiting on something better to show up, something to be discovered. Where are you feeling empty today? I've not watched this movie, but it really makes a good illustration. I came across it in a movie about Schmidt, Jack Nicholson. He stars as Warren. He's a man leading a life of quiet desperation. And he retires from a vice president's job at an insurance company. He looks back on a meaningless life and ahead to a meaningless retirement. And one day, while watching television, Warren sees an opportunity to give money and write letters to underprivileged kids in Tanzania. maybe something similar to our Covenant Kids Congo. So Warren responds to the appeal, and throughout the movie, he faithfully sends his $22 a month, and he writes poignant letters to a child named Ndugu. So on one occasion, after a long road trip, Warren comes home to an empty house, which is a metaphor, in a sense, for his empty life. And he ambles up the stairs, and he looks disappointedly at his disheveled bedroom. And in a letter he recently composed to Ndugu, he pours out his intense feelings of emptiness. He says, "I know we're all pretty small in the scheme of things, and I guess the best you can hope for is to make some kind of difference. What difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me? I am weak. I'm a failure. There's just no getting around it. Real soon I will die. Maybe 20 years, maybe tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Once I'm dead and everyone who knows me is dead, it is as though I never existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of. Hope things are fine with you. Yours truly, Warren." Yeah, at the end of the scene, the depression on Warren's face, it gives way to wonder as he stares down at a letter that has come from Tanzania. And he opens the letter. It's from a nun who works in the orphanage where six-year-old Ndugu lives. And she tells Warren that Ndugu thinks of him every day and hopes he's happy. And closed is a picture drawn by Ndugu for Warren, two stick people smiling and holding hands. Warren's overcome with this realization he has finally made a difference. And he lifts his hands to his tired face and he cries. How do you long to make a difference in your world, in your life, in your world? You know, some folks went out the Global 6K yesterday and ran for water. And I'm pretty sure that most of those that were there weren't running because it was such a beautiful day to run. In fact, it was about the worst you could think of. Although somebody did mention we didn't have to shovel it, so it was pretty good, right? So I talked to one person, and he said his goals for the 6K were two. One was to see if I could do it. That's a good goal, right? See if I could do it. The second, to help make a difference. I thought that's pretty cool because that was the purpose, right? To make a difference, to bring clean water to kids in the Congo who don't have it. You know, to save one out of six kids that die in these impoverished areas because of preventable causes. That walk made a difference. And that's what we desire in our lives. Where do you make a difference? Tom Brokaw says this about purpose. He says, it's easy to make a buck. It's a lot tougher to make a difference. You know, it's easy to make some money, right? We can all do that in some way or other, but how do we make a difference? Where do you have that deep desire to make a difference in your world? What's your ambition? What is it that drives you, that moves you, that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is that dream that you have that your life matters? What is it that makes you be the best you that you can be? What dream lives inside your soul? So what are the aspirations that you strive towards? What's that target in your life that you're always aiming toward? How do you want to make a difference in your world? How do you see yourself as uniquely positioned to make that difference? How has God equipped you in ways that make you unique? Maybe this is kind of new to you, to thinking this way. Maybe you're kind of searching that out yet. You know, really, sometimes it's a lifelong journey. Some people kind of have that passion and dream right away. Some people take longer, like me. It takes a long time to figure that all out. But I'm going to encourage you today, maybe this is an ongoing project, but in your sermon notes, there's a couple circles in there, and I'm going to encourage you to write in there under my dreams, some of those ambitions, some of those desires, some of those ways that you want to make a difference in the world. What hopes still live inside your soul? So those are for my dreams. And so that now that we've scratched that surface a little bit, dug in, I want to move on to what uniquely makes us equipped for another purpose, another mission, and that is God's mission. Because I believe that these two work together. God's purpose and those desires in our lives are designed to come together. And so what is God's mission for his people? Well, we think of ambitions, and churches have ambitions. You know, as a church, we're called to this unique purpose in our lives that God has assigned to us. We want to make a difference in the world, in our communities. We might ask the question like this: what would the community miss if our church ceased to exist? Sometimes that describes our mission. What would be missing? We've been looking into this passage over the last 4 weeks, and we get a pretty clear idea about what followers of Jesus are called to do. I'm going to read it again in John 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, Easter evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So when we look at this passage, the mission Jesus has given his followers, we pick up in verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So as the Father has sent Jesus has been sent on a particular mission, and that mission that Jesus was sent on is our mission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus says, "Teach them everything I've commanded you," in Matthew's book. So God's mission is to do what Jesus has showed his followers to do. And we say that this at Bethlehem Church is to be followers, making followers of Jesus. So it's kind of a simple phrase, but it encompasses these four ways that the resurrection life lives in our lives right now. So we bring these all together over the past 3 weeks in this God's purpose here. So you can fill in these points in the bigger circle of God's purpose as we go through if you'd like to, and then we're going to look at how they intersect. So we can be fulfilled in God's purpose because life wins over fear, right? Life wins over the fear of an empty life. What purpose does my life have? In the end, did it make a difference? Yes. Jesus told his followers, "Don't be afraid," over and over again. And in 20, he says, "Peace be with you." So your life is not empty. It is a life of peace with God's purpose. So even when we feel alone, we know that we belong. We belong to something greater than ourselves, right? We belong to someone greater than ourselves. Jesus said, "I pray for them." He said, "I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." So as followers of Jesus, we belong to God. We are part of his family. And that fills us with this inner joy because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. We have a relationship and a purpose to fulfill. And that relationship comes not only with peace, but also with this inner sense of joy because of God at work in our lives. Jesus said as he prays, "I am coming to you now," praying to the Father, "but I say these things while I'm in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." That's what we're seeking, right? That fulfillment, that full measure of God's joy, because we know we are on a purpose and a mission. So life wins over that fear of an empty life because we are filled with the resurrection life of Jesus, which gives us peace and real purpose and a real difference-making mission. So first one is peace with a purpose. So number two, life wins over the sense of being powerless. Powerless to do anything meaningful. Life wins because we have the Holy Spirit power within us to accomplish things that you and I cannot do on our own. So we are witnesses with resurrection power. Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That wasn't just a saying. It was an actual reality. Receive the life of God within us, the power of God within us. So we're saying there's power in that name. There's power in that life within us. Jesus prayed to set his disciples apart for the purpose he called them. The wording is this: sanctify them by the truth of your word. Sanctify is this sense of being set apart with a purpose. So we are being set apart with a purpose because of the message, the word that we have. That message is the gospel of the good news. It is the message that God has sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we may have new life in him. We can be forgiven and we can have life in him. So Jesus commissions his disciples, and he writes about that in Matthew 28. You know, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to do everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. So this is a movement of God, really, that Jesus started and has set us apart to continue. And we're empowered for it. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all of the world, Jerusalem, Judea, and everywhere. So we have peace with a mission and witness with power. So number three, life wins over guilt and shame. And that is that guilt of being unworthy to carry out this mission. You know, kind of that idea, who am I to proclaim the good news of the gospel? I'm a sinner, right? But we are called to announce that forgiveness. If you forgive anyone's sins, these sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So I think it's really unfathomable that God would choose me to proclaim his good news. You know, God has chose you and me, sinners, to share his redemption of sin. But you know, what better than that? Those who identify with sin, who identify with being restored, who identify with being forgiven and set free, how much better for us to go and proclaim that good news. Hey, like you, I'm a sinner, but I have received forgiveness. That forgiveness is for you as well in Jesus. So we get to proclaim this good news, and we can identify and share it. Jesus prayed, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. So there's nothing greater or more powerful to change lives than the good news of the gospel. You want to make a difference in the world? Let people know how they can be set free. That's powerful. That's impactful. So you and I have a mission of love, a mission of reconciliation. We get to bring people to Jesus, and they can be made right with God. Amazing. So we have that kind of purpose in our life. As a follower of Jesus, we get to introduce people to God. That is, if we are a follower of Jesus. So it doesn't matter how old we are or how young you are. You can bring kids. The kids are bringing kids to Bible Blast or Vacation Bible School or to camp. It's amazing. 50 kids are already signed up to go to camp this year, and that makes a life-changing impact. You want to be part of a mission? Be part of that camp mission. It's amazing what God is doing. We hear over and over and over stories about how camp is impacting the lives of our students. Our kids this past week, they brought friends to Bible Blast as an invitation night. And we had, how many did we have? Too many to count.
We had a big crowd.
We had a big crowd because the kids do that. They bring their friends because they enjoy it and they get to hear the good news of the gospel. Or you and I can be like this elderly usher who welcomed Bill into his church. Bill is wild-haired. His wardrobe for college is jeans and a t-shirt with holes in it. He recently became a believer while attending a campus Bible study. And across from campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. And one Sunday, Bill decides to go there. He walks in late and shoeless. The sanctuary is packed, and as Bill walks up towards the front of the church, he realizes there aren't any seats left. So having nearly reached the pulpit, he realizes that he can't sit, so he squats down on the carpet. And the congregation's feeling a little uncomfortable. And then from the back of the church, a gray-haired elder in a three-piece suit starts walking towards Bill with a cane. So the worshipers, they don't expect a man in his 80s to understand some college kid sitting on the floor. So with all eyes focused on the developing drama, the minister waits to begin his sermon until the elder does what he has to do. So the elder man, he drops his cane on the floor and with great difficulty lowers himself to sit next to Bill. "What I'm about to preach," the minister begins, "you'll never remember. What you've just seen, you'll never forget." God's purpose: peace with a mission, witness with power, and announcing forgiveness. And finally, we are called to go into the world. Jesus prayed, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And Jesus was sent into the world by the Father, and it's described in Luke 4, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And like Jesus, we are sent into the world as Jesus' followers, into the world. So you and I have a world-changing purpose. Do you know where it is, where it's to be accomplished? In the world, right? In this world. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." You know, oftentimes we think about, you know, get saved and go to heaven, right? Absolutely. That is our destination, eternity with God. We want that. We love that. But that's not all there is, not at all. Otherwise, Jesus would say, when they believe, boop, they're gone. But it doesn't work that way, right? He said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them," where? "Into the world." So God's purpose for you and me is to go into the world, right here where we live, our world. So go in the world. That's where our mission is. It's not so much to go to church. It is about heaven, but it's not all about heaven. To go into the world and announce the power and forgiveness of Jesus to set people free. And that message will give you and I life and meaning and value and purpose. So where are you called? Where are you gifted to share that good news? You know, some of us are getting ready to pursue training in life to make a difference in the world. You know, that may be part of where God has called you or I to make a difference. Maybe it is in the very places where we live right now and the people we interact with right now. Where is your mission ambition? Mission ambition. I'm calling this the intersection between our dreams and our sense of giftedness and God's purpose in our lives. Where do those begin to overlap and line up? That is very likely where God has called you to impact and make a difference in your world. And I know many of you are already doing that. Praise God. Our mission ambition. Where do my dreams intersect with God's purpose? Pastor Mike he tells the following story of when his daughter Jody answered God's call to go into missions work. So, the seniors that'll be recognized here today, their parents may be thinking these very same things. Maybe you've experienced this. During her junior year of high school, Jody struggled to find a faith of her own, and she wanted to know in her heart that all of what she'd been taught to believe was true and that Jesus Christ was real. Honestly, she was headed down a dark road, but God pursued her down that road, and she eventually found faith on her own. And when she graduated from high school, she said, "I don't think God wants me to go to college now. I want to take a year and go to Haiti. I want to serve people in medical mission down there." And I said, "Are you sure you want to do this? Jody, it's 3,000 miles from home. It's AIDS-infested in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And do you know it's controlled by voodoo religion?" "I know all that," she said, "but I feel like God wants me to go and help those people." I said, "Okay, if that's what you want to do, we'll make it happen." One of the hardest days of my life was putting my little girl on an airplane and watching it lift off, not knowing whether I'd ever communicate with her again. One night I got an email from Jody, and she wrote, "Dad, tonight has been the most remarkable night of my life. I got called out to this hut to deliver a baby. Dad, I've only delivered one, and that was with somebody. I've never done this by myself, but I was the only one around. They called me, and I get to this hut, and there's this naked, screaming lady on a dirt floor. I got a flashlight, and I'm thinking, here I am, 18 years old, and I'm in a hut in a third world country with a naked, screaming, pregnant lady. I have a flashlight, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here. To make matters worse, this lady was from the voodoo religion, walked into the hut, dressed in her red and blue voodoo garb, and began to chant some voodoo incantation in Creole. She put some kind of oil on the lady's head, and when she started to walk away from me and the woman, she stopped at the woman's belly and put some kind of salve there and walked in the opposite direction, all while chanting this Creole spell. I didn't know what to do. She stood at the head of the woman and stared a hole through me. When I was getting ready to deliver this baby, I just looked back at her and started singing. I knew she didn't understand English, but I just started singing, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Jody said that the voodoo lady became completely unglued. She grabbed all her stuff and ran out of the hut. And Jody wrote, "That night I knew that that baby was going to be born with the blessing of God, not the curse of Satan." The father writes, "As I read Jody's email, my fatherly side thought, you get on a plane tomorrow. What are you doing in a hut with a voodoo woman in the first place?" But then my heart beat so fast for her as her brother in Christ, I thought, way to go, Jody. Way to make a difference with your life. Way to stop floating around accidentally, like. Way to put your life in the hands of the destiny maker. Way to make a splash. Who knows who that little baby she delivered that night is going to grow up and touch, and who that person is going to touch. And all because of one courageous girl who said, "Okay, God, I want to put my life in your hands. I want to make a difference." Jesus said, if you insist on saving your life, if you insist on the comfort of playing it safe, you're going to lose your opportunity for life. Only those who give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means to really, really live. Where do your dreams intersect with God's purpose? What is your mission, ambition? How has God called you to make a difference in your world right now? Let's pray. God, we just come before you today with some questions. How do you want me to make a difference in the world, Lord? What injustices have you brought before me that are really bothering me today? What's broken around me, Lord, that you want to see right? Lord, when I pray for the world, how is it that you're asking me to step in? Who do I see, Lord, that you want me to help? Who do I need to serve today? And how do I need to do that, Lord? Who's hurting around me today? Someone I already know. Who do I need to sit down with and listen to with care today? Who's going down the wrong path? Who do I need to have a meal with and connect with? Lord, who's lost around me? Who needs to know you? Who needs to be found by you today, Jesus? Jesus, you've given me a story. Who do I need to share that with today? Lord, what's the one thing, the one place, the one person that I can make a difference with? Lord, show me. And Lord, if you've already showed me, give me the courage and the boldness to step out in faith, to make a difference, to make an impact. And may you, Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.